I'm reading this morning a passage from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 really contains the heart and soul of what we call the Christmas story of when Jesus was born. And I'm beginning at verse 25, and I'm going to read part of this passage. The other part you're going to see on the screen. Luke 2, verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there.
Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentile and the glory of thy people Israel. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Yea, a sword will pierce to thy own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
God, as we look to your word today, as we consider all that your arrival in the flesh on this earth means, and continues to mean for us, please speak to us. Please give us all that we need, most of all on this first Sunday of Advent. Father, by your Holy Spirit, fill us with a hope that is unique, that is unwavering, that comes from you. A hope in you as our sovereign Father, a hope in the gospel, in what Jesus has done, and a hope that Jesus, yes, you have come, but you are coming again. So speak to us by your word today. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Give us all that we need. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was once two boys, two brothers, two identical twins. They were alike in every way. One was a hope-filled optimist who only ever saw the bright side of things, of everything, in fact. The other was dark and pessimistic, who could manage to see the downside in every situation. Their parents were so worried at the extremes of their optimism and pessimism that they took their boys to the doctor, and the doctor suggested a pretty controversial, odd sort of plan. He said this: on their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike, give the optimist only a pile of manure? Well, it seemed a fairly extreme thing to do, of course, to the parents. After all, the parents had always treated their boys equally. But in this instance, they decided to follow the doctor's advice and give this tactic a try. So when the twins' birthdays came around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, top-of-the-line, highest-end racing bike that any child has ever owned. And when he saw the bike, his very first words were, "Oh, great, I'll probably crash and break my leg." To the optimist, they gave a carefully wrapped box of manure. I don't know what that looks like exactly. I have never tried, and nor do I hope to. But he opened the box, looked puzzled for a moment, but then ran outside exclaiming, "You can't fool me. With this much manure, there's bound to be a pony somewhere." Hope can transform our lives. Hope allows us to visualize what we otherwise cannot see. Hope keeps us afloat. Hope can change us. And a hope, dial that in, a trust in Jesus changes us eternally. The Bible even says to us that three things will endure: faith, love, and hope. For us as God's people, hope is everything. This morning is the beginning of Advent, where we traditionally consider these four themes that we will over these next Sundays: hope, joy, love, peace. And for this morning, we're going to zero in on this idea of hope. But over the next four Sundays, perhaps you've grown up, again, with an Advent tradition where you considered these themes all along, and those are great themes to consider. But over our time together through this Advent season, I want to consider these themes, but with a bit of a different twist, a bit of an approach and an angle that is, I guess to use a popular word in church circles, that is missional. How do we consider these four themes with a missional focus in mind? And you might say, "I have no idea what that means," and maybe you don't. Here's what I mean. Jesus came to this earth with a mission and a purpose in mind. We too, as Jesus' followers, live in such a way that we are called to live with that same mission and purpose in mind. In our case, as Jesus' followers, we live in such a way that we live out this faith that we found in him, also that our lives point to our Savior. So, in other words, living these themes out for the world to see, taking these to the world as though we were sent ones, which, by the way, is what the Bible calls us. Jesus' words that talk all about this: "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and places it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone might praise your Father who's in heaven." Putting all of this together, what this will look like for us over these next 4 weeks: how do I live in such a way, how do I engage with these ideas and these themes in such a way that it's as though I bring hope, joy, love, peace to the earth, to my neighbors, to my friends, to my community, to the world around me and the world around us. So for this morning, the idea, the topic that we'll tackle first, this important kickoff of hope. Hope means to expect with confidence, to await eagerly that something will come to pass. And in a very real way, the Christian hope, of course, is much more specific. The Christian faith is all about hope. It's all about a hope that exists, that we have, that we can claim in Jesus. And to help us get there this morning, to unpack some of this, I want to turn our attention to a passage of Scripture that you've heard read in part and you've seen depicted in part. And it's a part of the Christmas story that there's so many neat parts of the Christmas story that are often kind of overlooked or not focused in on all that much. And this morning, I want to turn our attention to one part of the Christmas story and what the Scriptures tell us in Luke's Gospel, especially about a man named Simeon. Simeon is an interesting character. We don't know a lot about Simeon, in fact, from what we read in the scriptures, what is on the page and in the text, but we do know some, at least, to get a decent picture as to who he is. Simeon, like others at the time of Jesus' birth, was part of what we would call the faithful Jewish remnant, to use kind of a bit of a crass word, the leftover, the ones who are kind of still hanging in as God's people, the Jewish remnant who were still eagerly awaiting a Messiah, a Savior that would come. And in one way, we have no idea how old Simeon was at the time of this encounter. Of course, in the depiction that we saw, he's an older man. He's often portrayed as a very elderly man. We really don't know all that much. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us exactly either way his age, though it's clear that this promise has been made to him that he will not die until his eyes had seen the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Tradition says that he was 113 years old. That is very precise. I'm not sure that that is the case. We just don't know, but suffice it to say, he's a mature man, to be sure. One of the traditional Jewish prayers is, may I see the consolation of Israel. May I see the fruition of God, what you intend for your people. May I see that come to pass. That's a common prayer among God's people. And this was the prayer for Simeon that was answered when he sees Jesus in the temple as a baby, just days old. We read in the Bible that Simeon was a man who was filled by and led by the Spirit of God, taught by the Word of God, obedient to the will and the plan of God, and therefore he is abundantly privileged and blessed, as I think he was aware, to actually see the salvation of God, and in Simeon's case, to hold the salvation of God in his arms, and even pray. Or some think that what we find in Luke chapter 2 is Simeon singing over Jesus. And here's the really cool thing with Simeon. If there was anyone who might have given up hope by this point, it was someone like Simeon. You see, both the temple and even the nation of God's people, the people themselves, were in rough shape in this day, around the time when Jesus was born. The temple itself had been sacked and kind of invaded some 500 years earlier, rebuilt, renovated, some changes made, but even misused for a long period of time. And of course, in Jesus' ministry, we famously, you don't have to be that familiar with the Bible to have that depiction come to mind of Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple. The temple's original purpose to gather God's people for worship and for prayer all together had been used for other purposes, mostly profit and corruption, which is what Jesus found as he grew to be a man. The Israelites, God's people, had moved into a relative period of obscurity, and no doubt the hope that they had for a Messiah, for this Savior that would actually appear, that among most of them had waned. In fact, perhaps among many had disappeared altogether. But not Simeon. It would not be a stretch to say Simeon was one who was buoyed by hope, his whole life oriented around the patient expectation that God's plans would not be foiled, would not be thwarted, that the promises God had made would not expire. So it's this under-the-radar part that Simeon plays in the Christmas story, in the story of Jesus' arrival here on this earth, and yet it's still a significant part. The Bible tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. It would not be a stretch to say that Simeon was one whose life was transformed by hope, to the point that the Lord had made it known to him that it was his life's purpose. It would be the culmination of his life, not necessarily that he sees Jesus and then keels over immediately, but to say, you will not die until your eyes see my salvation. Simeon had a hope that the Messiah would come and was coming and was even coming soon, even for an old man to consider near the end of his life. Simeon had this hope within him that affected his whole life and how he lived it. I bet Simeon was that guy that if you talk to him, I don't know what kind of parties the Israelites had, but if you talk to him at a party, it wouldn't be long before the conversation would come around to this expectant hope that he had, the unwavering faith that the Messiah and the Savior was coming, that God was not silent, that God was not distant. His plans were still in place. And really, the leap-off point for this morning for us is this. As Jesus' followers, we are intended to be people of hope. That's what we are. That's what the Bible tells us we are. If we really believed it to be true, the fact that Jesus really came to this earth, really took on flesh, accomplished God's purposes and God's plans, that he lived, that he died, was buried, was raised to new life again, and that Jesus is coming again, if we really believe that, then there's a hope that's available to us and within us by the Holy Spirit that is transformative in our lives, that changes how we think, that changes our perspective, that changes how we see the world around us, that changes how we see our lives. And that hope is able to transform us, and it needs to be seen by and taken to the world around us. In other words, among God's people, that kind of hope will be observable. It'll be evident. We have this wonderful experience that history affords us, that we were born in the 19s or the 2000s. We have this wonderful advantage of not just seeing the Messiah, hearing about the Messiah, but we have a historical vantage point that allows us to understand all that Jesus did and accomplished. Simeon saw the front end. He knew the Messiah had come. And we suspect that Simeon's life did not carry on many years beyond that encounter with the baby Jesus. But we have this wonderful vantage point as God's people, over 2,000 years of seeing what Jesus has done and the outflow of that of Jesus' church the world over. Here's what the Bible says to us, a smattering and a sample of what the New Testament says to us about hope and how recurring a theme this is for God's people. I love how when Paul writes letters to individuals and to churches, often even in the first lines that he writes, this hope, this word, this idea appears. 1 Timothy 1:1, this letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. Romans chapter 8, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. A little later on in Romans 15, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope that we've encountered even changes how we view grief and how we view loss, how we view hardship, how we view death in our world, because we know that our Savior, this Jesus who has come, has conquered even death itself. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. Dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. Why? So that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. We have a different way of thinking. We have a different pattern altogether because of the hope that is ours in Jesus. This all boils down to this. Hope that's in Christ is able to completely transform us, our view of the world, the way that we think, the way that we live our lives, and we who are followers of Jesus are intended to be sent ones into the world, continuing on in Jesus' mission until he comes again. Are we, as God's people, a source and a beacon of hope for the world around us? It's careful for us and important for us to reflect on that question. And please know I don't do guilt trip sermons on Sundays, because we all have enough, more than enough guilt in our own lives as it is. But But what this question is a self-examination for us as the body of Christ and as the people of God. As God's people, are we a source and a beacon of hope for the world around us? Followers of Jesus should be the most hopeful and hope-filled people in the world, shouldn't they? Think about this for a moment. Like I was sharing last week in a bit of a different theme around incarnation, what's the very worst thing, if you track this out, the very worst thing that could happen to us in this world? We might struggle. We might be alienated. We might be even falsely accused of something. We might be persecuted. We might even die. That's generally the worst thing that could happen to us. We might even die. But guess what? Jesus experienced all of those things and more. And in the midst of the very worst that life could possibly throw at us, we know that Jesus experienced every bit of it, and even to a greater degree than we ever will. And Jesus has conquered all of those things, and especially death. And that is good news for us. That is great news for us. So that we know and we trust in the midst of life that God is entirely in control. He is sovereign over and sovereign in and through all things. So regardless of whether or not the pink slip is handed to us, regardless of how successful we think our kids are, regardless of how the election results went, regardless of how the test results come back, we have a hope that is unshakable, that's found in Jesus alone, that if we dial in on that and focus in on that and ask for the Holy Spirit's help, will carry us through and sustain us, transform us, and be amazingly unique in this world. Like light in the world, like salt in a bland world. The hope in Christ that we have will not be something that we just know about and say, yeah, that's true, that's good, and think that we probably should have, but instead it can be something that we experience regularly, daily, steadily, that we take to this world around us, that frankly the world around us is increasingly hopeless. It's amazing that the further that we advance, the more bleak our outlook is. It's interesting what even polls and surveys and studies tell us about that. Well, everything's downhill no matter what we do. Science hasn't saved us. We haven't bettered ourselves. We haven't been able to do this. In fact, we're kind of on a downward progression in all of this. The world is increasingly hopeless. But do you know one of the most unbelievable things for the world to see? Is a worried, jacked up, stressed out, nerve-wracked Christian who appears to live as hopelessly as everybody else. That is one of the most unbelievable things. I can implicate myself in that by times. But when we live in the same way as people who have no hope, like Paul writes about and talks about, it's just ridiculous for us as Jesus followers, because we ought not be in that position at all. So the awesome thing is that when we are fixed upon the gospel of Jesus and upon our Savior, when we daily consider what God has done for us through Jesus, that our Father has amazing plans and purposes for our lives, and even for when this life is done, plans that will not be altered and cannot be changed, that should fill us with hope. And when we are filled with hope, people around us are aware. They just are, because hope changes us. We take that hope to the world around us, and the world around us takes note with questions. They will question us. What is the deal with you? How can you be so optimistic? How can you be so calm in the midst of circumstances and a life and a world that are so shaky? What is the deal with you anyway? I love it that we read a little later on in the New Testament. This is Peter writing. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. There's good advice. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And when someone asks you about your hope as a believer, I'll back that up. When someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. We live out this hope to the world that according to a worldly economy and estimation makes no sense. An optimism and a hope that makes no sense. Leafs fans have been modeling this for us for decades now. A hope that makes no sense. Some questions for us to consider for this morning. That was cheap, I'm sorry. Where I'd love for us to land with this idea of hope, and I'd hate for you to leave this morning and think, oh man, I can't say that I'm like, you know, this effervescent, bubbling spring of hope in every part of my life. That's all right. This just means God has great things to accomplish in you and in me as we grow. But know that we are intended to be people of hope, and that hope's available to us. But some questions to consider even in this moment and even as we head into this day and as we head into this Advent season around the theme of hope. In Christ, how hopeful a person would I say that I am? So kind of introspectively within yourself, how hopeful a person would I say that I am? Second, in the face of uncertainty, do I find that I'm as easily swayed as everyone else? That I kind of bend like the grass in the field when the wind blows? Am I as easily swayed as everyone else? Thirdly, do I regularly find comfort and hope in the Word of God? And if not, what will I do about that? What will be the patterns and habits that I put in place as I move ahead? And really, the fourth and final question that we all, every human being, needs to consider is this: do I know this Jesus for myself? Because maybe you don't, and all this talk of hope just kind of sounds unrealistic. And by the way, the hope that I'm speaking of is not, what would I say, is not phony hope. It's not Sunday morning hope. And what I mean is we can get dressed up nice and kind of, kids, you better smile when we walk into church and make it look good, like we got our stuff together. And it's not that. It's not putting on hope somehow as this veneer that other people think that you're a hope robot. It's not that at all. It's a hope that comes from the Lord from deep within. Do I know this Jesus personally for myself? The one who gives hope, the one who supplies hope that will never end. Have I ever really experienced that kind of hope in my life? And if that's you and you haven't, what a beautiful time of year to get with God, to talk with him. Say, I don't know what that means, but I really like the sound of it. I like the idea of assurance and hope and a relationship with God that I can know will never end. That's an awesome thing. What a beautiful thing for us as individuals, as the body of Christ, to be hope-filled, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of times, which talk to anybody at any juncture in time, and people would say, oh, the world feels like an uncertain place, and it feels like it's quickly changing, and we just don't know. That's how we all feel at every generation. But in a world where we feel like hope is scattered few and far between in little pockets, where hope is not that plentiful to be found, what a beautiful thing for us to experience that hope, that we can know that we know that we know the Creator God of the universe, the Lord and the King of all, loves us, has died for us, was raised to new life for us, fills us, promises us his grace and eternity and a life with him. What a wonderful thing. Is there anything that would give us hope more than that? Pray with me. I want to pray about all these things with you this morning as we finish our time together. God, I thank you that you've just thought of everything. You have the bases covered and even more so. Because, Father, we know that you've taken on flesh, that you've sent your Son. He lived among us. He experienced everything we would ever face, anything that a human being would ever experience in this world. We know that you understand because you faced it yourself. Jesus, you've come for us. You have, it's as though you've demonstrated to us that any of these things that we would ever struggle against or face, you've already conquered and overcome and defeated. And the biggest and worst of all is even death itself. We need not fear. We need not fear what happens with our country, with politics, with nations, with anything that would befall us, because we know we put our faith again and again in the reality that you are God, you are in control, and you are sovereign. We trust you. So we know that whatever we face, you faced it before, that it's your hand that's at work. And not only that, that your Holy Spirit, who is upon this earth, who is active in every place, fills us, gives us all that we need. So I pray that we would be confronted with that kind of hope, Father, that we'd spend time with you in prayer and really, really work this through, speaking to you, bringing that to you, and especially listening to you. And that God, if we have areas of our lives, or even our lives in general, aren't very hope-filled, that God, there's lots of room for work that needs to be done, so we invite you in. I pray that you would give us, as your people, a hope, and from that, a joy that is sincere. That's not put on, that's not phony, that's not contrived, but it's from you in the assurance that you love us and that you are with us and that we need fear nothing. Boy, that is news that the world needs to know, needs to see. So I pray that they would see and know and taste these things observable in us, and not because we're special and we're good, because we're certainly not, but because you are. We want to worship you in all times and in all things, and we thank you for this season that really gives us license and permission to consider and reconsider the amazing things that you've done for us, God. So be with us in these days and weeks to come through this Advent season. Be with us as we reflect even a little more deeply than we do perhaps at other times of the year at your great love and your great gift to us. Move in us. Continue to renovate our lives so that they're more and more beautiful, that they look more and more like you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I get you to stand with us, and we're going to